by the crowds of people, the priest who sing your praise.
Hello, my name is Shane Eidelman, and I'm the pastor of Westside Christian Fellowship in Leona Valley, California. It is my personal heart and goal for you to see truth through a biblical perspective. I hope that you enjoy this segment of Eidelman Unplugged.
Hello and welcome to another episode of Eidelman Unplugged. My name is Luke Duncan and I am your host here with Pastor Shane Eidelman. Pastor, welcome.
Welcome. It's good to be here.
We are the benefactors of a 2,000-year story.
Yes, we are.
And really, that story even goes back long before that. But just speaking from Jesus onto us, we're the benefactors of multiple millennia of church history. And so that story is very rich. It's got a lot of wonderful stories within it. It's got some tragedies within it too. But it's very eclectic and it's one that's spread across the entire world. And so as Christians, we acknowledge that we have brotherly and sisterly fellowship with men and women across the ages from across the world. And we recognize that, you know, when we talk about some of the great names of the past, they may not look or worship exactly the same way we do, you know, in the United States of America in the 21st century. But along the way, certain traditions come up, certain ways of doing things. And sometimes those things are biblical, sometimes maybe they aren't, and we have to question them. So, Shane, where do you find the demarcation line to be within examining our traditions as Christians?
Well, this we might have to flesh out a little bit, because there's a couple different dynamics that take place. Number one, who is the pastor and who is the church? You know, if you've got a solid church and, you know, you see something, you know, for example, one night you come in the lights are down, there's candles on the stage. Yeah. Okay. I mean, okay. You know, but if you know it's an emergent type church, a liberal church, you know, where are they taking this? What direction? And personally, I mean, I don't have a problem with candles on the stage, but I know people, I mean, there's people that do. They think, here's why. And you know this more than most people out there, but the big deal happened with the Reformation. You know, and even started earlier with Tyndale and Huss and Wycliffe translating the Bibles. And so you have this big move against the established church. And all of us were part of the Catholic Church for, 1,000 years? I don't know when it became Rome, the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah, about 1,000 years.
But
yeah.
There was even corruption, I think, even the emperor, 700, 800, 900. But it became the Roman Catholic Church. So long story short, they kept some of that heritage in, and the reformers started to reform. So many times Calvin or Luther, they would really, they just really push away from a lot of the traditions, even though they would keep some of the traditions from infant baptism to consubstantiation and the communion, what happens with the wafer. And so that's really, I think, where you get a lot of the guys now say in Reformed churches or conservative churches or independent Baptist churches, you know, that real conservative is kind of where that word fundamental comes from. And the word fundamental isn't a bad word. It just means adhering to the fundamentals of the faith. I believe it was 1904, 1905, R.A. Torrey published the fundamentals. I have 3 volumes at home, and it's a very good work on the fundamentals of the faith. So that word's not really bad, but people have used it last 30 years to mean, you know, Waco, Texas, and bombing abortion clinics and things like that. So those type of churches, if you see any type of hint of any type of Roman Catholicism in there, like the Road to Emmaus, you know, with the Methodists, there, you know, if you see hints of anything from your past. So my point is this, if a church has, we're going to do 5 prayer stations, you know, at this cross, we're going to pray for our nation here. We're going to pray. Some people would say, oh, that's part of the Roman Catholic Church. So where do you draw the line with that? What about traditions of, let's say, the candles and traditions of, well, communion is not really a tradition. It's a sacrament. Communion and baptism are no-brainers. Those are part of the church. But tradition, you've got styles of worship. What about wearing some preachers, you know, they used to wear gowns. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to put on that famous gown in his London pulpit, you know, the black gown. And I don't know about Spurgeon. But some of the preachers and those traditions, we have traditions here that don't go really beyond those bounds. I mean, turning the lights down low and I guess maybe even tradition, the right word, maybe ambiance or atmosphere might be good.
Just a way of doing things.
Yeah, way of doing things. Because I think as long as tradition lines up with God's word, when Jesus said, you make the word of God of no effect because of your traditions. He was talking about, you know, for example, they were saying, oh, we don't have to give our parents any money. We don't have to help them out. We're giving our money to God. This is their tradition. And that was actually against God's word. So if our traditions are running against God's word, then I, you know, that's where you have to have a problem. But you're going to have to, you'd allow people freedom of expression. I've been to churches where, or Chinese gatherings where they would do some things definitely different than me. And then there's other churches where they have the benediction, they have the doxology and how they do the flow of services. At some churches, I know when we came to this location, there was a big organ and a huge Bible up on a you know, stand. And that's the way they've done it for years and years and years. And so, you know, breaking those traditions too, because really the organ kind of musical instrument isn't for the, you know, the next generation as like it used to be for the old generation, and preference plays a role on that. We're not talking about that right now, but, so to answer the question, I think if what we're doing can be backed up by scripture, in other words, the fruit is there, God is being elevated, Jesus is being magnified, his word is being sustained and looked to, and these things draw you closer to God. What about Christmas? That's a tradition, you know, many churches, and some people just do not like Christmas trees in the church. They do not like Christmas. I know a lot of the Puritans didn't celebrate it because, again, coming out of Roman Catholicism and putting the date on December 25th, which isn't his birth, when he came into the world. And so I think you have to allow people their freedom on one side or the other. Some people have strong convictions on certain things, and I really don't know why. I mean, I don't have those same strong convictions. I think it's fine to celebrate some things. So I think that's what the person's talking about, where this topic's going, right? Did I miss any traditions, you know, with maybe prayer meetings or, you know, I know passing the plate, collection, tradition, we don't do that. We just have a box available. So I think there's a lot of liberty there if it's done in love and lines up with scripture.
Yeah, I agree. And, you know, this is one thing that I, as a teacher, this is something that I would encourage every listener to spend some time in. Don't let it supersede your devotion and your scripture reading and stuff like that. But I would say as an important, maybe number three, on that list, spend time learning about the story of the church and the story of God's people and how he has moved across the centuries to bring us where we're at. Because it can be dangerous if you just do things and you don't know why you do them. And it's very empowering. Yeah. It's very empowering, for the believer, and it can bring an element of security, and understanding that they may not have had before in a corporate worship sense, when you begin to understand, why certain things are done the way they're done. And it may help you understand, like, if you feel like, I don't really feel like I fit here, but I'm not sure why, that might help you, you know, maybe plug into a church that maybe fits your style better or something.
But, and ask questions maybe.
Yeah. But if you look across history, and really you could go back, because we acknowledge that God's people were before Jesus came. And so there's a whole segment of God's people that worshiped in a way that would have been very different to what we do.
Right.
As pre-Christian Judaism, you know, right, and stuff. And so obviously we're not going to get into that too much, but it's like with worship, for example, you look at the Psalms was the worship book for those people, you know, and many of us think we read it and it's kind of like, I'm not sure how that would sound if I tried to sing it today, you know, but for those people, that was worship that was revealed by God for us. So they're just like, that's what they went with, you know? Yeah. But, you know, you look at the big names throughout history, you look at Athanasius or Augustine, or, you know, you can get into the gray area where you look at somebody like maybe, say, Thomas Aquinas. This is before the Reformation, so he was on the West, he was on the Rome side versus the East versus the Orthodox side of things. And it's like, you look at that and it's like, was he a Christian? I don't know. He seemed to love Jesus, but he talked about transubstantiation. Ooh, you know, and you kind of wrestle with this. And the point that I come back to is, I don't know a man's heart. Right. I know what he says outwardly, but I don't know his heart. And if I can't figure out his heart based on what that person is doing outwardly, I have to acknowledge that even if it's something that I personally wouldn't do, or a way that I personally wouldn't express it, I have to allow a little bit of freedom if mm-hmm. that person is not in violation of scripture, you know?
Even in worship would apply to that. Because some of the new worship, you know, older crowds are like, well, that's emotional, or that's a guitar. And that song's 10 minutes long, you know?
Worship,
if they're worshiping.
Worship, you know? Baptism. I mean, the way you serve communion. I mean, all of that stuff is it. Because, you know, it's easy too. It's like we get into our particular, you know, we're so blessed to be in the United States, where we're surrounded by abundance and choice and all of these kinds of things. And we have the opportunity to do things a plethora of different ways. But it's like, can you do baptism by immersion if you're in the African safari somewhere? Maybe not. Maybe you dig a well up and the best you can do is sprinkle the guy, you know, or whatever. Yeah. And so it's just kind of like, you know, we may take for granted circumstance or freedom of choice that we have in the way we choose to practice particular ordinances or sacraments or things that maybe other areas of the world don't. And I think when we look at history and we look at our brothers and sisters around the world, it forces us to be a little more open-minded with the way that we exercise our faith, and also a little more open-minded with how we understand the Holy Spirit has moved across time and across the world.
Yep, that's a great point. And would it be appropriate to talk a little bit about, like, Road to Emmaus? Because we do get emails on that. Not to go into detail at all, but just because people have questions about, well, why is it secretive? But it's not really secretive. There's just surprises for people. You know, it's they want to, and I've never been yet. You guys keep trying to get me to go. So
yes, we do.
But
you'll love it.
But from what I've heard from dozens and dozens and dozens of people, you know, I hear from the people who think, well, it's secretive, it's a cult-like. And then you hear from the people who've been there. It's like, no, it's not. It's more of a special thing. So you do things that not everybody understands, but that's not bad necessarily. It's more for, but if some people have questions or analytical, like, I want to know, like, why am I doing this? Why am I, you know? And so I think, what's you know, be open but cautious. Who are the people involved? If they're godly Christians and you don't quite understand everything that's going on, you don't always have to. You know, you're not going to get brainwashed. You're not going to get fooled. And with things like that, you know, if you can get away for a couple of days and seek God. And I'm sure there's places that do that, maybe the liberal, the wrong way, you know, and there's other places that maybe do take something far and become a cult. And I know there's some churches where part of their, you know, part of their process as a member is they make sure your giving lines up with your tax records. I mean, that's getting, you know, pretty carried away. So I think that's in a nutshell, you know, on tradition. I mean, I think we have flexibility, we have freedom. We actually put communion up front and we don't pass the plate. And I know, over the years, not everyone's agreed with that or liked that approach. And I can understand if somebody prefers passing the plate, you know, a preference, absolutely. But when they start to, you know, think that it's not godly or think that this isn't the right way to do it, or, I mean, communion is, you know, actually, if you pass the plate, sometimes somebody who's not a believer could grab it easily. So we actually, those who are believers come forward and participate. And so I think, honestly, Luke, I think a lot of it has to do with humility.
I agree.
You know, you see, it's usually the prideful people that are sin sniffers and like to point out, I mean, they've said that about our church. Oh, that church, that they dim the music, they dim the lights, and they have contemporary music. They must be, you know, drifting from God's word. No, not at all. We're pursuing God in his word. So I think,
I know what, sorry, I don't mean to interrupt, but I know like usually I've noticed, and I say this in love to my brothers and sisters that may be struggling with a spirit of overcriticism.
There you go.
But, I really think that that is a symptom of having too narrow of a worldview. Because, you know, for example, I know you've made the comment before when you've talked about tongues, if a modern American Christian was in the room when the gift was bestowed on the early church, and you had people speaking in Egyptian, and you had people speaking in Greek, and you had people speaking in
Sidonian,
in Latin, yeah, and all the, you know, and all of these other languages and stuff like that. You know, I know one time, I remember one time just for fun, I went on YouTube and I put in Chinese worship songs.
Oh yeah.
Just to listen to them, you know, and I couldn't understand a word of them, but they were beautiful and nonetheless, yeah, and everything. And, but, you know, just doing like little things like that just to kind of broaden your horizons, I think is healthy, you know. And like I say, it doesn't, I believe that God has extended the freedom in some of these areas to do things particular ways because he knows that we exist in different climates. He knows that we exist in different times. He knows that we're the products of different cultures and stuff like that. And so,
we express ourselves differently.
We do. We have different personalities. And so, I think that it's, if that's where you're at, my encouragement to you would be to just say, get into church history and ask yourself if when the first century church was worshiping God in Aramaic, because they weren't worshiping him in Greek, and they weren't singing, they weren't Amazing Grace wouldn't written for another 1800 years almost.
They'd probably get offended.
But you know, it's stuff like that. It's like, could I be comfortable with a brother that I know I have from the first century or the 10th century or the 15th century or whatever, the same way that I can be comfortable with a brother that's in my immediate fellowship.
Well, it's funny you say that, because I often wonder how many Christians would have had a problem with the upper room when the Holy Spirit came. Hey guys, this is out of order. This is out of, you're getting too emotional. You know, can you see the critics now? I can. I mean, a lot of them. And yeah, you just allow people freedom. I remember I mentioned before, you know, real conservative churches don't think you should listen to anything like music wise. Like I like sometimes some of the harder Christian music, like when I'm exercising or running hills, like Cutlass, you know, some of their harder songs, or Jake Hamilton, you know, the anthem that he sings, and just, you know, just some hard Christian music to it's, they might say, well, it's not really worshipful. It's not lift, you know, it's not making me go back to my old ways. I'm still loving God. I mean, we got to allow people, I think, freedom in that, unless it's crossing the line. You know, unless it's clearly a violation of scripture, for sure.
Right. There are definitely traditions that cross the line as far as they affect the gospel. You know, transubstantiation is one of them, you know, for example, within Rome. And there's others as far as the worshiping of praying to the saints and the worship of the saints in Rome and in the Orthodox Church and things like that. And those types of things need to be examined for reproof, because those start to meddle with the gospel message. Right. And so that is of a different category and not necessarily what we're talking about today. But yeah, if there's stuff like that going on where there is an overt gospel conflict, those traditions need to die. But if it's not an overt issue and the quality of the people that are around you are solid believers, even if they do things a little different than you, love them.
And that's a good point about communion, because you look at the early church and their writings like Origen, Polycarp, Irenaeus. You know, I've read their thoughts on communion and consubstantiation, and those, a lot of those things were believed early on. And if people aren't sure what we're talking about, many of us look at communion as a memorial, where a lot of the early church believed it was actually the actual body and blood of Jesus that would actually be shed, you know, again, and blood given again for the atonement of the people. But we don't see that in scripture, but we also don't just dismiss communion as, you know, well, it's Communion Monday. I mean, it's, there's something special there because
absolutely,
you know, people come and they, that's why they were coming to fell. They were coming to remember Jesus. They were actually coming to church to take communion, not always hear a preacher or worship, but to fellowship in that. And then people who did it in an unworthy manner, Paul said, some of you are sick. Some of you are, you know, have died because you're taking this unworthy manner. So I think there's some, you know, some power in the taking communion properly and remembering why we're doing it.
I agree. And to that point, we were talking about James White in between recording sessions, but I heard him talk one time about, you know, on this issue of communion specifically, about how it's often been kind of minimalized in a lot of churches, where if the church in the exercise of church discipline withheld communion from somebody, because of a sin issue or whatever, if the church made the determination to withhold communion from somebody, would that person even be upset that they wouldn't be able to partake, or would they just go, nah, whatever, you know? So
yeah, that just happened to Joe Biden.
Yeah.
The Catholic Church withheld him taking communion a few months ago because of his stance on abortion.
Yeah.
That's so different than we're talking about, but
yeah, it is a little bit, but you know, look at the, to say it's a tradition doesn't mean it doesn't have value, I think is the main point. It can have value. It may, it's, if in this area, it's not going to be value unto salvation. But I think it can be value for fellowship and for building up of the saints and for personal edification and things like that. And God, I believe, has allowed enough freedom of expression in those areas for people to, kind of put their own spin on certain things.
For sure. Well, that's a good way to close it off on traditions.
Amen.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, we thank you for listening to this episode of Idleman Unplugged. If you've enjoyed this episode, please send us your ideas and topics for a future episode of the podcast. You can send us an email at westsidechristianfellowship.org or shaneidleman.com. My name is Luke Duncan, and I am your host here with Pastor Shane Idleman. Thank you for listening to this episode of Idleman Unplugged, and join us on the next one.
Thank you for listening to Idleman Unplugged. For more information, visit us at shaneidleman.com. Again, that's shaneidleman.com. El Paseo Publications proudly supports the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network. We are committed to quality and Christian publication. Free ebooks can be found at westsidechristianfellowship.org under free ebooks. Books such as What Works for Men and What Works for Young Adults will help readers understand that the obstacles ahead are never greater than God's power to take you through. Books such as What Works When Diets Don't and Feasting and Fasting demonstrate how health can be achieved from a biblical perspective. Other free books such as Answers for a Confused Church and Desperate for More of God show the importance of fully surrendering our lives to Christ. And One Nation Above God is a must read for anyone concerned about the direction of America. Again, free downloads of these ebooks are available at westsidechristianfellowship.org. We are happy about partnering with the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network.